Love and appreciate Archibald Moroa. This is going to be his last Sunday with us for a while. He'll be back to visit, I'm pretty confident, but we love him. And he's written a note that I want to share some of with you as he leaves us to go to work in Dixon, Tennessee. He has received a job working in a bank up there for at least a while, and we're looking forward to him being very successful in that work. Archie says, thank you all very much for the love and support you've given me throughout the years. Thank you for all making me a better person in the way that I think, I talk, and I act. May God continue to bless your beautiful souls in everything you will all do. May you all remember that none of us is as good as all of us, and we need each other to carry God's mission. This is coming from the deepest part of my heart and from the empty part of my soul. I love you all in every way. Archie, we love you, and we appreciate you being here and being with us as we have learned to love you and to worship with you, to serve God with you. I had Archie in class for a semester, and he was among the most spiritual students I've ever had, and that was before he was baptized into Christ. He was such a spiritually minded young man that he attracted me very much as a friend, and we grew very close together, and I appreciate my relationship with Archie, as I am sure that many, many of you do. This morning, I want to share probably too much information with you, but I just want to very quickly remind us of the challenge that we have in our world. I want to remind our students as they come to Freed Hardeman again, our returning students and the new students, I want to remind you of just what a powerful impact our culture has on all of us, even those of us who have grown older. We've read two passages from the Bible this morning. One of them is much more familiar to us than the other. We all perhaps can quote almost all of Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, where God calls upon us to be living sacrifices, giving ourselves wholly unto God. We continue to live. We continue to be a sacrifice every day that we live life. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, we read through and read by very often. I want to share with you this morning a one-man translation of this particular passage as we take a look on... That's not it. I think I'm going in the right direction with this thing, but I'm going the wrong direction a lot. But this morning, as you take a look at this passage, this is from The Message, and it gives a very sharp distinction between what God sees in us through the inspiration of Paul and the culture that we live in. He says, take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks, exploits, and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretenses of the somebodies. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. That's a pretty sharp contrast as we look at Christianity and we look at the culture. And as we see what God has in store for us, He intends for us to be in the world, but not of the world. That's one of the things that Christ would have us to know. In the world, we can't help it. We can't help but being exposed to things that are not right, things that are not good, things that are not godly. We're going to be exposed to them. But God wants us to rise above them and not become a part of the world. That's why we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and proving what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And as we take a look at culture, and we cannot avoid it, we need to take a look at what God says in view of some of the things that the Bible teaches us. And so we look at life and we want to see what culture says. And we can see why things are the way they are in the kingdom of God today, why things have changed so rapidly in the last few years, why things continue to change, why things that were formerly once not accepted in the kingdom are now accepted very much. If you take a look at what culture is teaching us about personal relationships, for example, it is not about necessarily a personal relationship with God. But if you notice, even name changes, there are numbers of congregations that are calling themselves community, and how we must live in community and how that we must understand things from a people-pleasing circumstance. God is wanting us to think differently about our life than the culture of our world is trying to get us to think as we look at God, as we look at life. God is wanting us to recognize our relationship. Each one of us has a relationship with God. And we have a relationship with God in the kingdom. We are all people who are members of the body of Christ. There are many members, but one body. And so each of us, we have different abilities, we have different opportunities, and we need to have that relationship with God that we can have. And our relationship with God can't be exactly like anyone else's relationship. And so God says from Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." And then in John 14, beginning with verse 20, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Several years ago, Jan and I met some very good friends for a meal in Jackson, Tennessee. And this gentleman, close friend, started a conversation that changed our relationship. And he started the conversation by talking about how the church needs the very best that we can get. And I agree, we need the very best that we can get. But he began talking in such a way as to say that we have to compete in the church with the entertainers out in the world. We have to provide something for people in the kingdom. When they come to church, they need to be as entertained as though they were going to some concert or some ball game out there in the world. And as we take a look at that, many, many places have become just that. But we need to be seeking to please God in our personal relationships. Our culture is preaching tolerance, and we need to be tolerant people. God teaches that. But when it comes to being tolerant of things that God speaks against, we need to be thoughtful about that. God has warned us to shun certain things. And as we take a look at our culture, there are things that God forbids that the culture is trying to teach us to grab hold of. God says in Mark 7, rather, beginning with verse 20, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart, men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." All of these things, these evil things, come from within and defile a man. We are to look at God's Word. And we are to look at what our culture is trying to teach us and what we see out in the culture. And God clearly demands in Romans 12 and verse 9, "Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." Let's be tolerant in a godly way, but let's abhor those things that our culture is trying to teach us that would be okay when the Bible tells us that it is not okay. Our world is full of toleration for people living together, not married. Full of toleration for homosexuality. Full of toleration of divorce for any cause. Full of toleration of things that God teaches us that we must abhor and we must turn away from. And so let us learn what the Bible says about tolerance. When we think about what the culture teaches us about truth and Scripture, our culture is trying to tell us that truth is subjective and that there is no absolute truth. We do not have to listen to what the Bible says in the way that the Bible says it. We can take what the Bible says and we can make it subjective to our own personal circumstance. if you take a look at what postmodern thought teaches about truth, it tells us that the two most prominent things in determining the truth, first of all, is what does culture say about it? What do people out there in the world, what do the majority of people say about that truth? But a second thing is, what do you think about it? How do you arrive at truth? And what is truth according to you? That's what our culture is trying to teach us. But God is trying to help us see that there is a very narrow pathway to life. And Jesus is that pathway. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14 and verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, we see that God is not a changing God. God is not going to be one way in the first century and another way in the 21st century. God is unchanging in His way of thinking about right and wrong, in thinking about worship, in thinking about a number of things as we have the centuries roll by. We are taking a look at what our culture is teaching, and we can take a look at what God teaches. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. There are many out there. It's not a matter of like a cafeteria going and choosing which doctrines you like. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. When we take a look at our culture is teaching us one way is as good as another. When we look at what our culture is trying to help us, we'll hear people say, we're all going to the same place. We're all serving the same God. I've heard people say that with regard to the world religions like Hinduism and Buddhism and other world religions that are seeking a God of a different kind. When we read about the spiritualistic kinds of religions that appear in America and throughout the world, we're hearing people say, look inward for God. You are God. Follow your own thinking and your own way of doing life. You are God. There's no higher standard in the world than you are. When we start thinking about the truth, our culture says that it's subjective. You see, in the first century, Paul would write very strongly about the role of women in the church. It's very clear to understand in so many ways. And yet, in our culture, we're being told that was only because of the culture of the day. There was a culture of women who had a low place in society in the first century. And if God were giving us His message today with the way that life works in the 21st century in America, God would have never included 1 Timothy 2 in the writing of a letter to the church today, because it so limits women. God changes. God changes His will. God changes His way. God's will is subjective to whatever culture thinks and whatever man thinks. And there is the denial of any absolute and objective truth, a truth that is out there that all of us must look to and must listen to and must obey. Our world is telling us that is not the way it is. But God is teaching us that we very much have that culture, and yet we need to listen to what He says as we think about our world and where we need to go. When we start thinking about authority and pluralism, where do we get our authority? How is it that we choose what to do? How do we choose to worship? How do we choose to serve? When we take a look at our culture, anything that is traditional in our world basically is rejected. Anything that smacks of an absolute statement about the only thing that people are absolutely certain about in our culture, they're absolutely certain that there are no absolutes. And so we take a look at our culture, and it speaks against itself even as we take a look at what God would say. In John 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven to do, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus Himself was subjected to, if you will, a narrow point of view, the will of God. He could not do His own will. If you look in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, Jesus is begging God, if you will, if there is some other way, let me do this some other way. He didn't want to go to the cross in the truest sense of the word. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's indicative of Jesus having a will that he did not want to suffer and die in the way that he was going to suffer and die. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. You see, Jesus had his own will, but he subjected himself to the authority, to the will of God. And we need to be in this world, but we do not need to be of the world with regard to the authority that is out there. And then with regard to faith, what do you believe about the future? Do you believe that God is going to save everyone? There are people who believe that. Do you believe that it doesn't make any difference which path of religion you follow? You will all wind up at the same place. What is your faith? What is your view of the future? You see, we have people who would say, I don't believe a good, loving, graceful, merciful God could send anyone to an eternal hell that is described in the Bible. You see, they are thinking about their own feelings. I don't believe. I don't feel. I don't see. And they are very subjective. And when they are looking at the concepts of our world, they're overlooking the powerful concepts of God's Word. God is looking for people who believe in Him, not who believe in themselves and what they think God may or may not do, but what the Bible actually says that God will do. And so Jesus said in his great prayer in John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me. And then the very powerful passage that we quote many times from 2 Timothy 3 teaches us that all Scripture be inspired by God, profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God gives us what we need, and we need to be thoughtful about what we believe about the future, what we believe even about the present with regard to our faith and our view of what is going to happen. When we think about what is spiritual, there is much writing and much talk about spirituality in our culture. It's become a very popular and a very powerful concept. But there are people who are seeking spiritual power and favors and knowledge or wholeness. There are people who are seeking a oneness with a higher consciousness or an unknowable force or spirit, so much so that their next step is that they become God. That is what is happening in our culture in many, many areas of life. Spirituality, it seems to me, is a very simple concept in the Word of God. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him. We understand who Jesus was. And through Jesus, we understand who God is and what God wants us to be. And if we become more like Him, and we read about the qualities that God has of goodness and faith and mercy and obedience and grace and love, all of those concepts that we see as characteristics of Jesus the Christ as He was in this world, including justice, we can see what spirituality is. It is being like Him and taking on these qualities in our life every day. And so as we think about spirituality, Luke 21 and verse 8 says, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. We need to be thinking about what is being taught to us about spirituality and go back and read the message of God and see what being spiritual truly is all about. We're led strongly in our culture toward pluralism and multiculturalism. In all religions that we have out there are equal and are okay. And if you believe in one way, If you believe in absolute truth, you have become a bigot or an extremist. And we back off and we stop teaching the Word of God sometimes because somebody accuses us of being something we don't want to be. And we don't want to see ourselves in that light. And we don't want to see others looking at us in that way. And yet the reality is we ought to be extremists with regard to keeping God's will. We ought to be setting aside every other way of life other than the way that God teaches us in His Word. We see people look at those kinds of things in the world, and we hear God constantly saying, even from the old days, you shall not go after other gods. The gods of the people who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you. And then Deuteronomy 8 says, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. We need to be listening to God with regard to the culture. And it's not as our culture is saying that you can follow any teaching, you can follow any God and arrive at the place that God wants you to arrive at. Let's listen to what the Bible teaches. And then one of the most significant and powerful things in our culture is constant change. Is change good? Yes, it is. Is change always good? No, it is not. We can't change God into being something different. We can't change God into a God who only loves and gives grace and mercy and kindness, who never judges people for wrong, for sin, for idolatry, for any problem that comes between man and God. We can't change God. God is who He is. He is the I Am. He has always been the I Am. And when we start thinking about the church in our culture, there are many people trying to tell us that we must constantly adapt to culture. We're not talking about things like PowerPoint. You know, we didn't used to have that. We didn't used to have the ability to do that. And I don't use it very well, but there are a lot of people who really use PowerPoint well. And we don't need to worry about that kind of change. But when we start changing God's will, we need to be thinking about that in an unbelievably serious way. Do not be conformed to this world. One commentator I read years ago says, don't let the world shove you into a mold. Don't let the world make a liar out of you or an idolater or an adulterer or anything else that is wrong, trying to tell you that it is right. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what God wants from us. Jesus says in John 15 and verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. That hasn't changed from the first century. The world hates the truth of God's Word that it disagrees with. The world cannot take the truth of God's Word if it creates a problem with the thinking of pluralism or subjectivism, where we want to do what we want to do, not what God wants us to do. So, what is the conclusion that we need to reach, thinking about the culture and the world? Test all things. One translation says, prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God is going to do what He says. The Lord is coming again. John 12:48 teaches us that His Word is going to judge us. God is going to do what He says He will do. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. God is saying that, and it will happen. And He's going to judge the world in righteousness. God is who God says He is. And He will do what God says that He will do. What is your faith? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. The world will not teach you that. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. The world will not teach you that. Jesus teaches us to confess his name before man. The world will not teach you that. The world teaches you that you can do anything that you want so long as you have some kind of faith in Jesus. God says, come unto me. Come to him, all you who labor and are heavy laden. If sin is a burden, Jesus invites you. That's our purpose for singing this song that we're about to sing. The invitation of the Lord is open to you for your needs, for your help. If you trust in him and you need to respond, we invite you as we stand and as we sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Would you please be seated?
This morning, Russell Turner has come, and he has this statement that I want to share with you. It's an excellent statement, and he is coveting your prayers, your help, your encouragement. He said, I need the prayers from the church for a problem I have. My life and my actions lack any manner of guidance except when they are guided by my anxiety and distrust of others and a severe lack of love for God and my fellow man. I really want to feel the love I can tell all of you have, but I can't make